Should we pray before Catherine comes to read for us? Lord Jesus, you have spoken the truth. In you, the Lord God has spoken. And pray, Lord God, that we would listen to you, Lord Jesus. We would hear your words, we'd understand them, and that we would commit ourselves, heart and soul, to follow you and to trust you. We ask this for your name's great glory. Amen.
Tonight's reading is Luke chapter 9, verses 10 to 27, and it's on page 1044 of your church Bibles. That's page 1044, Luke 9, starting at verse 10. On their return, the apostles told Jesus all that they had done, and he took them and withdrew apart to a town called Bethsaida. When the crowds learned it, they followed him, and he welcomed them and spoke to them of the kingdom of God and cured those who needed healing. Now the day began to wear away, and the 12 came and said to him, "Send the crowd away to go into the surrounding villages and countryside to find lodging and get provisions, for we are here in a desolate place." But he said to them, "You give them something to eat." They said, "We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless we are to go and buy food for all these people." For there were about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, "Make them sit down in groups of about 50 each." And they did so and made them all sit down. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing over them. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd. And they all ate and were satisfied. And what was left over was picked up, 12 baskets of broken pieces. Now it happened that as he was praying alone, the disciples were with him. And he asked them, "Who do the crowd say that I am?" And they answered, "John the Baptist. But others say Elijah, and others that one of the prophets of old has risen." Then he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered, "The Christ of God." And he strictly charged and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the 3rd day be raised." And he said to all, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God."
Well, thank you very much indeed for reading. And may I add my warm welcome to you, especially if this is a first visit. I'm really glad you've been able to join us this evening. And I do hope it'll be the first of many over the years to come. Our subject then for this week and for the next 3 weeks is true discipleship. What is it really that it means to follow Jesus? And a 3-part series over 3 weeks covering just 5 verses, Luke chapter 9, verse 23 to 27. Let me say, this style of preaching may not be something that you're used to, nor is it our norm here on a Sunday evening at St. Helens. Usually we take chunks of the Bible and we work our way through a whole book or a whole section of the Bible, and that is a good thing because it enables us to be controlled by what the Bible actually says. And so that's what we normally do. You don't want to hear what I've got to say, you want to hear God and his agenda. However, if you'd been coming to churches like this one, say 40 years ago, all over the country, it wouldn't necessarily, you would have heard that kind of preaching. More often than not, you would have heard a preacher stand up and say, "My text today is," and then they would give you a verse, or maybe part of a verse, or maybe just a few words, and then they would speak on that. Well, my text for the next 3 weeks is these five verses, and my text today is chapter 9 and verse 23. Just one verse. He said to all, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Here then is my question. What is real Christian discipleship? What is authentic Christian discipleship? And I can't think of a more important question for us to think about. We've just heard the week of talks. We're going to be commending Jesus to people. What is it actually that we're commending to them? We just had Jing Jing and Hui Shui baptized. What does it mean for them to be real Christians? You may be here as somebody who's looking into the Christian faith. What would it mean for me to follow Jesus? And then I think increasingly important at the end of what, who says it's the end, but it seems that it could well be the end of a major section of a sort of century's worth of section of our world's history, a kind of drawing to a close of everything that the Enlightenment stood for, and a gradual possible disintegration of many of the things that we have taken as norms over the last 200-300 years' time. A lot of people are casting around for something concrete, something of substance, to put their trust in. Well, what does it look like actually to put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and to be a disciple? Now, why these verses for true discipleship? Well, you may or may not know that Luke's gospel is organized very carefully. Chapters 1 to 3, Jesus' CV, his credentials. Chapter 4 through 6, Jesus' manifesto, what he's come to do. Chapter 7 and 8, Jesus' salvation, the salvation that he brings. And then when you get to chapter 9, right in the heart of this chapter, as we'll see over these next 3 weeks, the center point of the chapter, his summons. We've had the CV, we've had the manifesto, we've had the salvation, and now the summons. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. So this is a section about true discipleship as Jesus summons people to follow him. Three very simple points this week. It will be a series that builds one on the other, and therefore I would encourage you to get the download or the app or whatever it happens to be and plug it in or plug it into your head or whatever you do with it. And this week, the summons of true discipleship. Next week, the stakes in true discipleship. And then the last week, the substance. Now the summons. And 3 points. First, authentic Christian discipleship is radically Christ-centered. It is radically focused on Jesus. Now you can't miss that. Just look at our key verse, 23. He said to all, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Forever, whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will save it." Verse 26, "Whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed." So Jesus speaks to all, and he says, "If anyone, let him come after me." Now, straight away, we have to say that is a unique in terms of world religions and philosophies. You know, the Buddha tells us to follow an eightfold path. The Prophet Muhammad tells us to practice the five pillars. Liberal humanism says, follow yourself, follow the dream. Your dream was Richard Branson's interview after Christmas. What's your advice for everybody who's listened? Just follow your dream. Steve Jobs, founder of Apple, said exactly the same in his lecture at Stanford commencement ceremony in America. But the summons of true discipleship is not a code, it's a person. If anyone would come after me, Let him take up his cross daily and follow me. And we have to say, you know, what right does Jesus have for this kind of megalomaniac-like claim? And I want us now to do a little bit of the work that you were worried I might not be doing, and to put this key sentence for today in its immediate context. And you'll notice that both before and afterwards, we find the identity of Christ stated for us. First, it's stated, as it were, from earth, and afterwards, it's, as it were, stated from heaven. So, from the disciples' perspective, after 9 chapters of walking with Jesus and living alongside him, he asks the question there in verse 20, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered, "The Christ of God." And then just across the column there, they're heading the Transfiguration, verse 35, Jesus appears in glory, radiant, on the mountain. Verse 35, there is Jesus standing alone, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my Son, my chosen one. Listen to me." Now, the Christ of God is God's eternal chosen ruler. Many of you will know this. If this is unfamiliar to you, you know, like with everything else, there are technical phrases in the Christian faith. I was speaking down the road in a pub before Easter to a group of musicians, about the Christian faith. And I was explaining the Christ, and I felt feeling very confident in my kind of sartorial this, that, and the other. And so I said, you know, just like you musos, you have your own technical phrases like adagios and pianissimos. And I was getting very full of myself. So then I said, and archipelagos, which was a huge error. And I realize that now. So if you were there that evening, I'm terribly sorry, and al dantes and all the rest of it. Anyway, we all have technical phrases. And in the Christian faith, the Christ, it simply means the anointed one, God's anointed one. It's the Greek for Messiah. It's God's Messiah, God's anointed king, his chosen one. And so the disciples, after 9 chapters, have come to the conclusion they are the witnesses, the authentic witnesses they've seen. They've seen him heal the official servant. They've seen him raise the widow of Nain's son. They've seen him calm the storm. They've seen him cast out the demoniac. They've seen him heal the woman with bleeding. They've seen him raise Jairus' daughter. They've heard his teaching like nothing anybody has ever said before. It's still held up as the greatest teaching of the greatest teacher who has ever lived. They've seen his character. And now they've seen him feed the 5,000 with just a couple of loaves and a few sardines, a quick Pret sandwich, and a tin of pilchards. And they say, "You are the Christ, the Anointed One." And then from heaven, "This is my Son, my chosen one. Listen to him." So here is the authority of the one who calls us to deny ourselves, to take up our cross daily, and to follow him. He is God's chosen or anointed royal ruler. He is the Christ of God. 3 chapters of CV credentials. His manifesto with his teaching, chapters 4-6. 2 chapters of the glorious salvation that he's come to bring. And now you are the Christ. And Jesus says to all, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." I've just had the most unnerving week. I've been away teaching the Bible to a group of school teachers. And I'm not going to tell you the details, but my school career was at the very best checkered. And my experience of school teachers was always kind of on the wrong end of, you know, the equation, if you know what I mean, with the headmaster and all that sort of thing. I did go and see him quite often, but not for the sort of the right sort of reasons. And so it was very unnerving for me to be standing there teaching a group of school teachers. There were a couple of headmasters, and they have this way of looking at you, don't they, headmasters, where you know, that though you don't think you've done anything wrong, you probably have, even as you're standing there as the speaker, age 51. So it has been a very unnerving. And then there's a guy with a triple first in maths who I knew when he was younger. He's now a teacher down at Tunbridge. And you know, I had to do some. I had an addition that I'd done from the Bible, 2 8. But you know how it is when you've got someone with a triple starred first in maths sitting in front of you. Suddenly you think, is 16 really the answer? So it's been a very unnerving, a very very nerve wracking week. But on that that week with these teachers, they're all involved in camps working with teenage children. And we sung one of the songs that we used to sing at camp, which was a great song, which some of you may know. Who took fish and bread? Who the hungry fed? Who turned water into wine? Who made well the sick? Who made see the blind? Who touched earth with feet divine? You're looking at me as completely blank. Do you not know that chorus? It's high time we sung it. Only Jesus, only Jesus, only Jesus did this. Only Jesus did it. And he comes with all of God's authority, the divine King, the anointed Messiah. And he says to you, if you come after me, deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow. He has the authority. And the summons is radically Christ-centered. We're not being asked to follow a system or a code or a set of rules and regulations. We're not being asked to follow an idea or a philosophy. I remember thinking when, you know, Jobs stood in front of the Stanford University graduates and said, follow your dream. And I thought it again this January. What if your dream leads to a kind of one up, one down in Bermondsey. If you live in Bermondsey, you know, sorry, it's a very nice place to live. But you know, what if you know, it's all right for Richard Branson to say, follow your dream. It led him to his own paradise island in the Virgin Islands. We're not being asked to follow some sort of empty philosophy. We're being asked to follow the person, the Lord Jesus. And therefore, let me ask you, is it him? Is it actually about Jesus for you? Is it about him? Do you follow the person Jesus? Do you love Jesus? Is it all about him? Very easy, isn't it? It's all to be about Sunday night and, you know, kind of buzzy atmosphere at 6 o'clock or Wednesday night at Read, Mark, Learn, or whatever it happens to be. Is it about him? If any man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Somebody over this week said, it has been said, of kind of organisations and stuff, that usually they start with a man, they become a movement, and then a machine, and then a monument. And I thought to myself, that's an interesting observation, isn't it? You know, I suppose this church here, back in 1961, there were 5 people coming to it. Dick Lucas arrived. It did start with a man. Has it become a movement? Who knows? Will it become a machine? And then a monument? And I pondered to myself, well, what is the answer to that? Jesus. Is it actually about him for you? Radically Christ-centered. If any man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. No more beautiful person to follow. And then cross-driven. I've written something on your sheet there. You need to scrub it out. I've changed my mind. It's radically Christ-centered. It is fundamentally cross-driven. And again, putting this verse and these verses into their context, you'll notice that whilst the identity of Christ is worked out before and after, the work of Jesus on the cross is also spelled out immediately before and immediately after these verses. Did you notice it there in verse 21 and 22? Just glance down and you'll see it there. He strictly charged and commanded them to tell this to no one, that they worked out who he was, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and scribes, and be killed on the third day be raised. So immediately before this sentence, he sets this sentence in the context of the cross, and he insists, I must go to my death. I must suffer. I must be raised. And then if you turn, well, you don't need to turn the page. If you look across the column there, verse 28, 8 days after he said our sentences, he took with him Peter, John, and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered. His clothing became dazzling white. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now, do you see that word departure in your Bible? Has a little footnote next to it. Do you see that? Footnote one. Okay, what does the footnote actually say, bottom of the page? They spoke of his exodus. So Moses and Elijah, representing the law and the prophets, come to Jesus, and there, as he is transfigured, they talk about the exodus that he is about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now, what was the exodus all about? Some of you, like Jing Jing here, who's been studying the overview, will be able to give us, come up here and tell us all about the exodus, because he's been doing the overview. He knows it off by heart. The exodus was about God rescuing his people by the payment of a price and bringing them out of slavery through the payment of a price to freedom. Now, says Jesus, I must go to Jerusalem to die and rise. And now Moses and Elijah, the law and the prophets, gather with Jesus on the mount and they talk to him about the Exodus. What is he about to accomplish at Jerusalem? The Exodus. He's going to purchase his people through his death by the payment of a price out of sin and slavery to sin, from under God's judgment to glorious freedom. So do you see, our sentence finds itself embedded in a passage about the identity of Christ and about the work of Jesus on the cross. The law and the prophets insist that he must go to his death, and on the cross that he must die for the sins of the world. And through his death for the sins of the world, he must rescue his people out of a realm of sin and judgment and bring them to glorious freedom, his new creation, resurrection. So this discipleship which we're talking about is fundamentally cross-driven. Jesus has paid the price. Jesus has carried God's judgment. Jesus has suffered. Jesus has died. Jesus has risen. And therefore, for me to go on living for myself, when living for myself was what it was all of what Jesus died to save and rescue me from, it's a fundamental contradiction. He died to rescue me from this. He paid God's judgment for my sin and rebellion against God. And he has brought me, this exodus, into a realm where I now live for him and for eternity and for his new creation. And therefore, for me to go on living for me is a fundamental denial and contradiction of the price that he's paid for me on the cross. I was thinking how to explain this. I don't normally follow the premiership transfer activities. I know the window is now shut. It's shut at the end of January or mid-January or something like that. But I do know that Mario Balotelli was bought by AC Milan from Manchester City. I'm surprised they didn't give him away. I mean, he's always been a bit of a pain in the neck, I think, as far as I can make out. He's one of these very flamboyant characters who sort of ends up in all sorts of trouble here, there and everywhere. But of course, they paid AC Milan a vast sum of money for him. 17 million quid for that bloke, plus £5 million extra sort of, I don't know, add-ons, chauffeurs and all the rest of it. And therefore, Mario Balotelli he's been kind of radically transferred at the payment of a very significant price. He's come from the land of sky blue and white, Manchester City, to the land of black and red, AC Milan. From the land of, I don't know, what do they eat up in Manchester? Deep-fried Mars bars and all this sort of stuff, to the land of pasta From the land of playing for Manchester City. If you're from Manchester, of course I know you don't. I'm so sorry. That's totally unnecessary and rude. I'm so sorry. From the land of following Mancini's orders to the land of following Allegri's orders and so on and so forth. Now, Jesus Christ has paid a price. He has accomplished an exodus. That's what Easter is all about. We've been thinking about it, haven't we? He died on the cross at vast personal cost. God the Father sending God the Son to die on a cross for you and for me. He paid the price for our sin. We've lived our life in rebellion against him. He's paid for it. We've said, I'll do it my way. He's paid for it. And he has transferred us in this great exodus from the land of living for me to the land of living for God. From the land of death and judgment and God's wrath and anger to the land of freedom and life. And so says Jesus, in the light of my identity and in the light of my cross, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Now, do you see that? You see, I've been thinking about this all week as I've been, you know, trying to avoid the head teacher and all the rest of it. And I've been thinking to myself, actually, the better you understand who Jesus is, and the better I understand what Jesus did on the cross, this exodus, this massive event, the more I will understand just the straight logic of discipleship. That I must deny self, take up my cross daily and follow him. Not to do so would be to deny my very identity. Be a bit like that bloke Mario Baricelli, or whatever his name is, I've forgotten it for a second now. A bit like him, you know, when they meet in the European Championship next year, sticking on a sky blue shirt. It'd be absolutely absurd. They say, oh, we paid 70 million for you. What do you think you're doing? For me to go on living for me is a fundamental denial of the massive work that Jesus has done on the cross. And so says Jesus, in the light of the fact that I will die. Moses and Elijah talk about his exodus. He's going to his death to accomplish a massive rescue. In the light of that, if you're going to follow me, take up your cross daily. Deny yourself and follow. Well then, the summons to true discipleship is radically Christ-centered, fundamentally cross-driven. And it is finally an absolute and an all-out affair. And I want to finish here. We're going to spend all of the next 2 weeks unpacking this. But I want us to finish in the last sort of 7 minutes or so just looking at the verse itself. So glance at verse 23, would you? This is one of the first verses I ever learned. I hope you do learn verses off by heart. It's one of the first ones I ever learned. He said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, herself, take up his cross, her cross, daily, and follow. It's an absolute and an all-out affair. You know, to deny yourself, it doesn't mean sort of no chocolates for Lent or no gin in my tonic for a couple of weeks. I don't drink the stuff, actually, but gin, that is, not tonic. Quite like tonic, but not gin. Or, no, you know, my mother, she won't eat hot cross buns until Good Friday. I mean, Tesco's would be out of business if she was in the majority. But, you know, it's not, that's not deny yourself. No, to deny yourself literally means to disown yourself. And our model for personal disownment, if there is such a word, is Jesus. He chose not to go his way, but his Father's. He chose not his comfort, but his people's. He chose not his advancement, but ours. Remember Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane? Take this cup from me. Nevertheless, Father, not my will, but yours be done. See, to own myself, that's this world. I'll do it my way, Lord, without you. But I've been rescued from that. And so I am to disown myself. I'm not living for me, not for my career advancement, not actually for my happiness. I'm not actually living for my dream. You know, that's a really pagan idea, isn't it, put forward by Richard Branson, follow your dream. It's just utterly pagan. Follow your own way. That's what you used to do. But you are to disown yourself because you've been rescued from that realm of you living for yourself.
you're now to live for him. And then to take up your cross is also easily misunderstood, and some of the staff here have heard me tell this story before, but you know, a lot of people used to think, oh, yes, your cross is, we've all got our cross to bear, you know, sort of little ailments, rheumatism. And I was stuck on a bus for about an hour and a quarter a couple of years back, and it was travelling, and two old ladies came and sat in front of me, and one of them was actually called Ethel. I mean, it really was. It was Monty Python. You know, I grew up on Monty Python. It was actually a wonderful Monty Python moment. And they discussed their ailments from start to finish of this bus journey for about an hour and a quarter. And I was travelling all the way across London listening. There is not one moment of Ethel's medical history that I am not conscious and aware of. I could recite it to you. But as they finally got out to leave, just before I got off the bus, in fact, or was ill, I can't remember which, the other one turned to the other and said, well, Ethel, we've all got our cross to bear. Now, that is not what taking up your cross daily. The cross was an instrument of death. And so Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, let him disown himself, herself, take up his cross daily. Daily put yourself to death. Not literally, please don't misunderstand that. Not literally, you couldn't do that daily, could you? It just wouldn't make sense. You'd do it one day and, you know, that would be a problem. So obviously not literally, that's clearly not what's meant, is it? It's saying, no, he is king. There's been an exodus in my life. I've come from this land and I'm now in this land and I'm living for him. And so I'm going to disown me. And I'm actually going to put myself, my own individual, we'll unpack this next week, little sinful practices, thoughts, habits, my own sort of dreams for my own self-advancement, my own personal career plans. I'm going to achieve this, that, and the other. I'm going to amass this. We're actually going to put all of that to death. When did you last kill something, I wonder? I mean, I hope not recently, but I mean, you must have. Well, no, maybe you haven't ever killed anything. But anyway, you know, it's a pretty violent thing, isn't it? When you put it to death, you get the knife out, and you stick it in, and you kill it. And Jesus says, if you're going to come after me, you need to disown yourself, and you need to put yourself to death daily. And follow me. Do you know, you read this kind of verse and you think, oh, it's for the mighty heroes of the Christian faith, don't you? Do you think, oh, yeah, well, we know a few people who did that. You know, whether it's Martin Henry or C.D. Studd in the 19th century, and preachers often rattle off these guys. I'm reading at the moment Marcus Lone's book, Heroes of the English Reformation, or what's it called? Something like that. And is Latimer burned at the stake? Ridley burned at the stake? Thomas Bilney burned at the stake? And you know, they disowned themselves. They took out. But just look at the verse, will you, again? He said to all, if anyone. So this is for everybody. It's not just for one or two people. It's not an optional thing. It's every man. If you're going to follow Jesus, I no longer live over here. I live over here. Death, resurrection of Christ. He is the king. It's an every man, every woman affair. So how many are we? 500? This week, 500 people disowning self. I'm not going to go my way. I'm going to go his way. I'm not going to do what I want, my sinful self wants. I'm going to do what he wants. That habit, that practice, here's the knife. In it goes, today. And notice it's not occasional, is it? It's every day. How often are we to put ourselves to death? Just have a look at the verse. Would you answer that for me? It's a very simple question. Even I could have done it in face of the English teachers. Straight comprehension. How often are we to take up our cross? Answer, GCSE, A star, daily, and follow him every day. So you see, the Christian life is not a hobby. She plays bridge. He plays golf. I go to church. The Christian life is not a kind of monsoon accessory. You know, he's got a handbag. I've got a Maserati. No, he hasn't. Actually, maybe he has got a handbag. Anyway, there we won't go into that. I've got Jesus. No, it's an absolute. It's an all-out affair. We're to take up our cross daily and to follow him. And it never stops. You know, I've reached, you won't find this, you'll find this very hard to believe, but I've reached the tender age of 51. Shock. When you get to 51, sometimes you start thinking to yourself, oh, what am I going to do with the rest of my life? You know, 14 years' time, I'll be 65. What, you know, you do sort of have those dreams, don't you? What am I going to do? Take up my cross daily. Disown. Where am I going to live? Where he wants me to live. How am I going to use my time? How he wants me to use my time. What kind of opportunities am I going to pursue when eventually 14 years' time, if I do end up retiring, then probably go on till I'm 80, actually. Some of you actually say we'll live to 120. How am I going to use those years? How he wants me to. What job am I going to do? What he wants me to. Do you see, it's an all-out affair, an absolute affair. And I guess there are 500 different answers of exactly how it will work out this week. But here's something to think about, isn't it, over something to eat. What's it actually going to look like for me tomorrow morning to disown myself, to take up my cross and to follow him? Christ-focused, cross-driven, all out. Let's pray. Thank you, our Father, for the joy of knowing Jesus and the privilege of being called to him, to live for him. Thank you, our Father, for the wonder of the exodus that he has accomplished at Jerusalem, buying us from slavery to sin and judgment to freedom to live for Christ and be what you've made us to be. We pray, our Father in heaven, you would help each one of us personally to disown ourselves, to take up our cross daily, and to follow Jesus. And we ask it for his name's sake. Amen.